Our reading for this morning comes from the letter of James, and we look at chapter 4, James 4, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of God. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. And there ends this portion of God's word for this morning, and may it be to our eternal good. The book of James we might summarize as God's wisdom for the New Testament believer. It speaks much of practical Christianity. How is the Christian to order his life? And he bases much of his teaching upon the Sermon on the Mount, and all of many of Jesus' teachings we see appearing, reappearing in the book of James. And he has been speaking about wisdom in context of what we have read. He's been speaking about the two kinds of wisdom that we find. There's the wisdom from above. If you look from verses 13 to 18 of chapter 3, he speaks of that wisdom which comes from above and that wisdom which is from below. True wisdom is displayed in meekness. And the meek person is the one who lives in harmony with his neighbor. And he says, the practical way in which the meekness of wisdom is displayed, it is first pure, verse 17, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. There is a definition of the meekness of wisdom. Now, that's divine wisdom. That's wisdom according to God. But then you have the opposite of the meekness of wisdom, and that's the brashness of worldly wisdom. The loud statements of worldly wisdom. My way is the right way. And James says that this isn't the way. that we are to be, because he says worldly wisdom is manifested in bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in the heart. And this isn't wisdom that comes from above. It is wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. What are you saying? That every manifestation of worldly wisdom is a manifestation of devilish wisdom. The wisdom according to the devil. And where devilish wisdom reigns, there's division, disunity, contention, fighting. And wherever that is present, it is unspiritual. It's unspiritual. And the word that James uses for unspiritual, earthly, it's of the earth, it belongs to the earth. I'm still in chapter 3, verse 15. It's of the earth, not heavenly. Unspiritual, the Greek is psychikos, which means soulish or belonging to the realm of man. Unregenerate man. And Paul uses this, the same concept in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he says the natural person, or the soulish person, the psychikos person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. God's wisdom to the natural man, the unspiritual man, is foolishness, utter folly. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. He may hear biblical teaching, he may hear wisdom that comes of God, the meekness of wisdom, but all of this is folly to him, and he's unable to put it into practice because it needs to be spiritually discerned. You need to see it with spiritual eyes. If you don't have spiritual eyes, the wisdom of God will be foolishness to you. It won't make sense to you. And so, where there's strife, where there's fighting, where there's envy, bitter envy, jealousy, taking place in the body of Christ, James says, we've got a problem. We're dealing with a sick body. You know, we know what it means to get sick. You develop all of these symptoms of sickness. Your throat gets sore, your head aches, your nose starts running, you have body pains, and you just are no longer able to function according to the way that your body should function. And James takes the wisdom that he has defined in chapter 3, the last paragraph of chapter 3, and he says, let's have a look. Let's see what's happening in the church. Let's have a case study as to what's happening in the church. Because you, and it doesn't only apply to the church, brothers and sisters, it applies to all of our relations. Because the first thing that happens when a body becomes sick, division, enmity, hostility creeps in and relationships begin to suffer. And where relationships begin to suffer, James tells us the body is becoming sick. You need to do something about it. You see, so this principle that we read here of the sick body, it extends beyond the family of God. It extends into the home. It extends into the workplace. It extends all over the place where you have the manifestation of the meekness of wisdom. And remember, James says, where the meekness of wisdom is present, there will be a harvest of righteousness sown in peace by those who make peace. There will be a harvest of righteousness in you. In other words, you will grow in grace and in faith when you demonstrate divine wisdom. But he says, let's have a look what's going on in the body. He's writing to the churches and their problems in the churches. And he's saying that that brothers and sisters, there's problems there in the churches that he's writing to, which he names in chapter 1 at the beginning. He says, there's what I hear about you folk, there's problems there, and the body is getting sick, and we need to do something about this. The symptoms, now when you go to the doctor, he says to you, listen, what's the problem? And you say, listen, this is happening, you know, my wrist is sore, and all of these symptoms together, he puts them together and he says, right, I think this is the matter, this is wrong with you. And James looks at the symptoms arising from the church and he says, this is what I think is the problem with you. Your problem is ecclesiitis, if we may give it a name. Churchitis. You're sick. You're sick. Now, what are the symptoms? Well, there's three levels, and I'd like to point you to three levels. The symptom is broken relationships, or that's one of the main symptoms. Broken relationships which result in division and fighting. And this, when the church is sick, this is what's happening. There's fighting, there's disagreement, there's contention, there's quarreling, disagreement. And this is the symptom of a sick body. And these relationships, broken relationships, manifest on different levels. And the first level of broken relationships is between the Christians themselves. Verses 1 and 2. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not your passions that are at war? There's fighting, there's quarreling, there's war. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Broken relationships manifest in these kinds of things. Fighting and quarreling and murdering and doing what... And you see it in the church. You see it in homes, in families. You see it in the workplace, in Christian organizations. This is what you see. And he uses this picture of warfare, because a disagreement that is not settled ends up in open warfare. That's where it's heading. And sadly, according to one writer, it's the warfare at home or the warfare in the workplace that spills over into strife and contention in the church and in the body itself. It's because we are at war elsewhere that we bring it into the church. The King James says, what causes quarrels and fights? Wars and fightings. And he's speaking of a chronic state of conflict. This is ongoing. It doesn't seem to be getting any better. It's getting worse. It's going from one stage of severity to the next. Ongoing conflict, an ongoing state of conflict, and that's what war is it not? And fightings are flare-ups. There seems to be a truce for a while, and then there's another flare-up. And that is what characterizes the relationships between Christians. This. Disagreements, and it results in a flare-up, continued flare-up, and you go to war. I've heard of elders who have stood up in consistory meetings and slugged it out because they didn't agree with one another. But where do they arise? Where do these things arise? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? Where does it come from? It comes from inside. So, Christians are at war with one another. That's one level where there is conflict. The second level of conflict is within yourself. You are at war with yourself, James is saying. You're fighting with yourself. And all that is coming out of you is arising from within. You're a walking civil war. And the war that is taking place within you is manifesting outside. The battle within becomes the battle outside. That's what he says. And so there's this, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. There's this battle that's going on within you. Should I do this? Should I not do this? Yes, I purpose to do right. And as soon as you purpose to do right, this war suddenly erupts within you. And what do? The right? The good that I would, do I do it? No, I don't. I do the evil that I do not want to do. That's what I do. That's war. Paul says this. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. I am a walking war field. Rather, battleground. That's what we are. And because of that, it spills over into my relationships with others. The Westminster Confession says, in the shorter catechism, these well-known words, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the first question of the shorter catechism. That's your end, my end. That's your purpose, my purpose in life. That's why God created us, to glorify Him. But something happened, not so. Instead of obeying in the Garden of Eden, man decided to disobey God and immediately declared war on God. That's what he did. And he no longer glorified God as he was created to do. He now glorifies himself. And he will say, Lord, I will do as I please. I will do as is right in my eyes. And that is how the war began. You see, I'm at war with God in my heart. I don't want to do what he tells me to do. The chief end of man has become self-gratification, self-willed, self-gratification. My way. I will do it my way. That's the problem. It's me against God. Alec Mottier, the commentator, says all our desires and passions are like an armed camp, a battle ready troop, ready at a moment's notice to war against anyone who stands in the way of some personal gratification on which we have set our hearts. I stand at the center of my universe, therefore I am prepared to fight with anyone who stands in my way. You see, once you're on this path, you're on a very, very dangerous path. A very dangerous path. Jesus says, at least James says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Once I've set my heart on something, nothing will stand in my way. So you murder, you fight, you quarrel. Nothing is going to stand in my way. You've heard that it was said in those days of old, you shall not murder. I read this. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. Be reconciled to your brother, your wife, your husband, your friend, and then come and offer your gift. You see, this, we're having the Lord's Supper next week. Have you thought about that? Jesus says, your brother has something against you. He doesn't say what it is, big or small. Serious or not so serious. He says there's something. And he says this all comes under the big banner or the label of murder. Wrong relationships, broken relationships, anger, insult, verbal abuse. Murder. And yet we can confess Sunday after Sunday, you shall not murder. What are we confessing? Are we confessing this? I do not murder. The Epistle of John speaks much of our relationships and the manner of love between Christians, doesn't it? And he says, the one who fails to love his brother is like murderous Cain who wiped out Abel out of bitter envy and anger. We diminish the importance of right relationships. As Christians, we dare not. I speak to myself. We dare not diminish the presence of conflicts. We cannot diminish it. We cannot laugh it off or shrug it off or say, oh well, we know what he or she is like. We need to take these things seriously. And we need to look at the war that is taking place within our own hearts, because this is the fountain of all evil, the heart. But then there's another level in which a broken relationship takes place, and that's between the believer and his God. There's broken relationships between brothers and sisters. There is war between God's people. There's war within the heart, and there's war with God himself. And how does that manifest? You ask and you do not receive. You pray and nothing seems to be happening. Your prayer is not answered. And you wonder why. Well, James says you want to spend it on your own pleasures, your own passions. The word passions here is hedonais, the Greek hedonais, hedonistic, hedonism, the pursuit of what I want, pleasure for me above everything else. That's what hedonism is. And that's what the Greek word, or the English translation of that word is passions. You see, because when you are bent on what you want, where is your prayer centered? Is it centered on the glory of God, or is it centered on yourself and your needs at this particular moment? What I want from God. You end up on your knees praying to God, asking Him to give you what you want. When in fact, all you want is to get your way. Ever prayed like that? I have. James doesn't say God isn't here. God hears. He simply says, you do not receive. That's what he says. He doesn't give what you ask. But he hears. The point must be reached in your prayers. Will you not so much get what you want, but where you listen to what God actually is saying to you? What is he saying to you? You pray not only to ask God, but you pray to hear what he has to say to you. Now, this broken relationship with God, James describes as adultery. You adulterers, he says. This is a serious statement to make, and I've often stumbled. So why does he call me an adulterer? I'm not an adulterer, but you forget one thing, brother and sister, that you are married to Christ. He's your covenant partner. He's the one in whom you, through him, you are in covenant with God. You are married to God. You are joined to God in a covenant relationship, and if you set your heart and your mind on anything else except the glory of God, you commit adultery. Because you are looking for what I want, the idol of my heart, instead of what God wants. That's why the prophets condemned the people of adultery. Adultery, physical adultery, is only one thing, and that is separating yourself, divorcing yourself from God. And when you do that, every kind of evil follows. If you cut yourself off from God, commit adultery in that way, you will commit adultery in the streets. Adultery, unfaithfulness to God, leads to what? Friendship with the world. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? married to God through the Son, married to the world, one of the two. Now, what is a sure sign that a Christian is backsliding? You start heading back into the world. You start talking like the world. You start partaking of worldly activities. That's stuff that you left behind. All of that stuff that you left behind, you start going back to it like a dog goes back to its vomit. So, we go back to our old ways. We become prodigals again. And spend our life and our resources on the pods and the husks of this world. The filth of this world. Therefore, God says, well, therefore, conclusion of the matter, if you do this, and just remember that this is a sign of the fact that you are at war with God, a broken relation, broken relationships. Between Christians, a broken relationship within yourself will lead to a broken relationship with God. And the ultimate end of that will be the manifestation of worldly behavior in the home and worldly behavior outside of the home. And James says, if you wish to be a friend of the world, you make yourself God's enemy. I don't know about you, but if you are God's enemy, you're in a very, very bad way. A very bad way. You know, when the Lord says to the people of Israel, I will show you my back and not my face. Do you know what a serious thing that is? No longer to be God's friend, to be regarded as his friend. I can think of absolutely nothing worse in this world than to have the Lord as my enemy, because I will always lose. No matter how much I shake my little fist in his face, I will lose. No one can serve two masters, says our Lord. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Money. Mammon more expresses the stuff that money can buy. All that which is associated with money. You can't. It's one or the other. No middle way, brothers and sisters. No middle way. It's one or the other. Paul says, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. You can't walk. You know, you hear of the middle way of just walking the middle way and absorbing a little bit of both. There's no such thing in the kingdom of God. You're either with him or you're against him. One of the two. But I don't think God settles for that. Okay, so you've made up your mind, Miskin. You're going to head off to the world and you're going to marry the world. Okay. I don't think he settles for that. If one of you decide to do that, do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? The scripture says, now I don't quite know what the scripture is that James is referring to, and what spirit is he referring to? Is he referring to the spirit of man, or is he referring to the spirit of God? The better translation would be, do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the scripture says the spirit, capital S, the spirit which he calls to dwell within us yearns jealously over us? If he has put his spirit in you and you decide, I'm cutting it now, that spirit which he places within you yearns jealously. God is jealous for his people. Our God is a jealous God. He's jealous. He's jealous for his glory. And he will not tolerate one of his children deciding to marry the world and start behaving like the world. So, can you see when there is sickness in the body, there are broken relationships, there is increasing war within you, and your relationship with God suffers? And when your relationship with God suffers, you drift away from him. And Lord forbid, Lord forbid, what would happen then? Because God's jealous over each one of his true children. And he will not take this kind of treatment from any one of them, to be spurned in an open way. What's the cure? What is the cure? Verse 6. But he gives more grace. He gives more grace. These must be some of the sweetest words contained in the scriptures. Just when you've blown it all. Not so. You've blown it in the home. You've blown it in the family. You've blown it wherever you are, at work or whatever. You've made a mess of it. The war within me won. And I did exactly the opposite thing of what I should. What does God say to you? You failure. You miserable wretch. How many times must I still warn you? He gives more grace. There you are in your backslidden condition. You know what? He calls you back. I know you've messed up. But that's why I save you by grace, because it's not for anything in you. It's all in me. If it had to depend on you, you would perish in hell. That's what would happen to you. But I deal with you in grace. And I will give you grace. More grace. More help, more mercy. I will give it to you, grace upon grace. Grace in place of grace. Daniel Towner, the hymn writer, says, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. And who is it that he gives grace, this grace? Who does he give it to? Therefore, It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives it to those who recognize their need of grace. Eh? I recognize need of grace because on my own, I will mess up time and time again. I will break relationships. I will be at war with myself. I will separate myself from God. Oh Lord, be merciful to me. Be merciful. And he rose and went home justified. The man who came before God in that way. Acknowledge your need of him. Lord, were it not for your grace, I would perish. I deserve to perish. But Lord, you are merciful. You are kind. You are good. Help me. On the one hand, he gives grace, doesn't he? That's where it begins. But he also says, listen, start obeying me. Start obeying me. Here are my ways. I've given you my ways. Now start walking in them. And he gives us a few guidelines as to how those who humble themselves before God, how they are to walk. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit to him. Listen to God. Submit. The word speaks of those who are under a commander in the army. When the commander issues an order, I listen to him. I listen. I'm a man or a woman under orders. And I listen to what the Lord says to me. I know that he has a fountain of grace that is unending, that I need to reach the point where I too start listening and obeying what he is saying to me. Submit to God. Resist the devil. We're in a war. We are under our commander, who cares for us, who loves us. But we've also got an enemy. And so when the commander says, listen guys, here the enemy comes. Resist him. Go out and fight. And he will flee from you. You get these people that stand up and cast Satan out. Out, Satan. Get thee hence, Satan. And next week Satan's back because he has to cast him out again, out of the same person. You don't resist the devil in your own strength. I spoke with the young people this morning. You put on the armor of God. That's what you do. And you resist the devil in the strength that Christ gives you. Otherwise, you are minced meat. You are to resist the devil, brothers and sisters. You are to charge at times the devil to flee from you in the name of Christ, because at times he can cast you down. He kicks you when you are down. But he also says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Seek the fellowship of God. Perhaps you've drifted away from him. Perhaps you're far from him, even now. You've reached a point where I'm far from it, and you feel as though you're in a dry and dreary land. That's where I am, Psalm 42. as a deer pants for water. He says, come back to me. And when you come back to me, I will come back to you. And you come back. Purify yourselves, he says. Get rid of the sin. Wash it. Wash it. Cleanse yourself of it. Not with soap and water, but with that one solution that once for all has been given. That crimson flood which cleanses away our sin. That fountain that has been opened up. That fountain which comes from Emmanuel's veins, that fountain of blood. And when sinners plunge themselves under the crimson flood, they lose all their guilty stains. Wash yourself in the blood of Jesus Christ and be clean and stop doing it. Be wretched and mourn and weep and lament over your sin. Oh Lord God, I am not yet what I ought to be. Help me. Teach me. Show me. Don't learn to tolerate sin in your life. Sorrow over your sin, because you know that this is what displeases God. Come humbly before Him. Confess your sin. Apply the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you. He will draw near to you and He will help you set things right, even and especially where there are broken relationships. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Lord and Father, we thank you for this word and we thank you for the clarity and the openness of this word. And oh Lord, help us now to submit ourselves to God, to submit ourselves in joy to this word, which is the living word. Teach us to recognize the approach of Satan, to resist him with the means, oh Lord, that you have provided, to cast all our cares and our burdens upon you, in the knowledge that there is grace, plenteous grace to be found. O Lord, forbid that this word would be removed from the hearts of each one of us here. And may we go forth into this day having been fed from your word, and as we prepare also for tonight, prepare your servant that he may bring the word of God with clarity and with conviction. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.